me. I think Beth, I thought I was going to have to stop you because you were stealing my preach, but
sorry.
It's fine. Oh, which button do I? Which one? Where do I? I've never used this before.
Do I have to set it on?
That helps. Thanks. Thank you. Okay, before we start, I'm just going to pray for us. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you that we get to come here and worship you. What a privilege it is to stand here together and worship you. How wonderful you are and how grateful we are for your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for that sacrifice you made. We pray that you would be with us, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Lord Jesus, would you give me courage to speak what you've given me to speak? And yeah, just pray that you would just open our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might glorify you in this. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to be continuing the series on Philippians, and I have the joy of bringing to you Philippians 3. So before we get started, we're going to read Philippians 3. And it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain his... I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to the subject all things to himself. Amen.
Amen.
So in the last 2 weeks we've heard from Ron and Dad, and we've heard them pick out two themes from Philippians. So firstly, in chapter 1, Dad brought to us that Paul wanted the Philippians to live a life that glorified God. And he challenged us to examine ourselves and our lives. Are we doing these things? Are we also living lives that glorify God? And then Ron brought to us a theme of unity, which is such a good one in Philippians. Paul is really passionate about this. And Philippians 3, we kind of see these things brought together alongside joy. I mean, we're told in the very first verse, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." My first question to you, you can shout out some answers. What is joy to you? What does it look like?
Family.
Coffee.
No.
Yes.
Christmas.
Yes, I love Christmas. Anyone else? What's joy?
Sun.
The sun?
The sun.
Anyone else? What's the joy?
The beige knives.
My wife.
Oh, that's so sweet, Ron.
Is that why you're sitting next to
her? I'm sitting in front of her.
Yeah, we have these ideas of human joy, right? And this is what I want to speak about today, joy. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord, but how and why? I have a few suggestions that I want to bring to you. Firstly, that joy is in knowing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, as Beth wonderfully brought to us in communion. Secondly, that joy is having a personal relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, that joy is coming like Jesus. And in all of these things, we get to see how they relate to the other two themes that have been brought to us. So, my first point, joy is knowing that Jesus is the only way to salvation. So following the instruction to rejoice in the Lord in verse 1, Paul gives the Philippians a warning. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And I know what you're thinking, what does that have to do with joy? I'll get to it. Who are these people that Paul is talking about? And are they quite deserving of such insulting names? To call someone a dog in any century is, I'm sure you can all agree, quite insulting. And it was definitely quite an insult back in Paul's day. And who are the evildoers? Who are the mutilators of the flesh? These are the people who prioritised works over faith in Jesus, who found it necessary to add to the saving work Jesus completed on the cross. They believed that circumcision was an essential part of salvation. And Paul actually experienced this in Acts 15, verses 1 to 11, where he meets people who insist upon circumcision as part of salvation. And Paul says, no, that's not right at all. We could go there, but keeping track of time. But it seems to offend Paul that anyone should add to salvation. How dare they add things to it? What's the point? And not that these things are necessarily evil, you know, circumcision wasn't a bad thing, and works aren't necessarily a bad thing. But when we try and add them onto the work Jesus did on the cross, that's when it becomes a problem. We cannot add to what Jesus did on the cross. There is no other route to salvation, no other method. Jesus' death on the cross was final and perfect. And it satisfied the Father in all the ways that we never, ever could. Paul's warning to the Philippians is also a warning to us. How often do we hear other people, some even claiming to be Christians, who believe in the same Jesus that we believe in, who read the same Bible? How often do we hear them trying to sell us things that add on to salvation, or telling us that there are other routes, telling us that all paths lead to God? This isn't true. It's not true. And guard your hearts against that, because it can't possibly be true. The only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And what a blessing that is.
That's right.
We're sold people to follow. People on Instagram, influencers, pastors, preachers. And I'm not saying that any of these people are bad, but don't follow them over following Jesus. We cannot add to salvation. There is nothing left to be done. And in verse 3, Paul calls the Philippians and anyone who believes in Jesus as circumcision. Why? What is circumcision? Well, in Genesis 17, it's the promise that God made Abraham. It represents that promise that God would be Abraham's God and God to all of his offspring. It was the application of the covenant promises to those individuals whom God has chosen to receive them. By faith, we are part of this covenant. What a joy that is. We are called the circumcision because we are heirs of God's promises through faith in Jesus Christ. And what are these promises? Well, we have been given one in Genesis 17, verse 7, that God would be our God. Promises that we can have a relationship with him. A relationship not based on our achievements, not based on the law, not based on my heritage, but on who God is and who he promises to be and what he did through Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we cannot boast in anything of our own merit. Paul tells us that if anyone had a right to boast in their own merits, it was him. We can go back to the scripture. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had everything to boast in. Everything that the Jews valued, he could boast in them. He could say, look at me, aren't I amazing? I have all of this in my life. It's fantastic. And in the eyes of those around him, that might have seemed like salvation. The thing that brought him closer to God, the thing that got him into heaven. But Paul says, no, that's not right. That's not what's got me into heaven. That's not what's got me eternal life. It can't possibly be. He lists all of his achievements, all of his works of the flesh, but says, they're all a loss. Who cares? They're not negative things. Well, most of them are negative things. We all have achievements and physical traits and parts of our heritage that we're proud of. Things that are in our life that we can point to and say, yeah, this is a good thing I've done. They don't have to be negative things. But they're still works of the flesh and they add nothing to our salvation. Paul counts it all as loss. What does this mean? It means that compared to Christ, it meant nothing to him. Christ was everything to him. Compared to the work Jesus did on the cross, it was worthless. And they could never achieve what he did. It could never satisfy God the Father and bring us close to him. So what was the point in boasting in them? They couldn't come close to Jesus. They couldn't even hold a candle to the light that Jesus brought. They couldn't come close to the great gifts of grace and salvation that have been given to us. Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice, the most perfect and complete way to satisfy the Father and restore our relationship with God. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. I am just the same as you. I have nothing to boast in that's better than salvation through Jesus. Someone with a PhD is just as saved as a homeless person outside. You are as saved as the person sitting next to you, the man sitting next to you, the woman sitting next to you. You are just as saved as them if you believe in Jesus Christ and that he died for your sins. Not because of anything human or fleshly, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this is where we can find unity, as Ron spoke about last week. We can find unity in this because I'm no better than you are, and you're no better than I am. When we all recognise our inability to save ourselves and that Jesus is the only way to salvation, we find joy and we find unity because we don't have to focus on ourselves anymore. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Lay it all down. And come to Jesus. What are the works of your flesh? What are the things that you find yourself boasting in? What is your way to salvation? Is it the degree you got from university? Is it the charity work you did last week? The volunteering you did? Is it coming to church on a Sunday? Is that what you boast in? Because you're so holy. How could I possibly not have salvation? Are they more important to you than Jesus? Do you value them more highly than you value the salvation he gives you? If they are, I encourage you to ask God to help you recognise them and understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Yeah. This is joy. This is unity. This is a reason to rejoice in our Lord. So my next point is knowing Jesus personally. Joy is knowing Jesus personally. We know that he's our salvation. What follows on from that? Relationship. Paul continues by stating all of his achievements as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is the point of everything else if we don't have relationship with Jesus? Paul would rather have lost everything. He would rather lose his status and his bloodline for the sake of a relationship with Jesus. So I repeat my previous question. What are we holding on to that's more important than our relationship with Jesus? Is it our status? Our job? Is it clothes and money? Is it relationships with other people? Do we acknowledge that these things should all be a loss in comparison with knowing Jesus? Would you risk suffering in worldly terms for spiritual gain? I like to think of it a bit like the gym. any of you who know me, I love going to the gym. But lifting weights hurts, okay? Building muscle hurts. It takes commitment and dedication to keep going. You have to eat the right things, and it takes time, because going once doesn't do anything, and signing up for the membership definitely doesn't do anything. But in return for all this commitment and time you put into this, there's something to be gained. There's decreased risk of disease, such as cardiovascular disease and type 2 diabetes. The risks of dementia are decreased. You feel better and more confident. And in the same way, there's confidence to be found in our relationship with Jesus. Even if we lose all of the worldly things, even if I have to give up some time to go to the gym, even if I have to give up the things I want in my life to follow Jesus, it's a gain. We are gaining salvation, righteousness that only comes through Jesus, hope and peace and so much more when we put our faith in Jesus rather than the world. And unlike the gains of the world, we don't have to strive for them. We don't have to struggle for them. Instead, they come from letting go, having a personal faith in Jesus, the one who did what those worldly things could never do. He died for your sins. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We can be found in him, in Jesus. Our righteousness is not our own. My righteousness would never be good enough, but I have Christ's righteousness. Our faith is about leaning on Jesus, resting on him, knowing that he has already completed the good works of salvation, knowing that he has provided the way, the only way to eternal life, not to mention the peace, joy, the hope, and the grace that is given to us. The world can never provide these things. There is nothing we can add to it. And that is freedom, and true freedom, and true joy. And back to unity, as Ron has spoken about, it's only possible when we stop focusing on the worldly things and focus on our relationship with Jesus first. When we stop focusing on what we can do with our own merits or things that the world can give us, when we stop looking to ourselves and find unity with Jesus, then we can start thinking about unity with our brothers and sisters in the church and the worldwide church as well, of course. When we lean on Christ, when we are all individually unified with him, when we all have a relationship with Jesus, it's not based on other people's relationship, but it's personal to us and intimate.
Yeah.
When we are trying to live a Christ-like life with the Holy Spirit's help, we can be truly unified with each other. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul's knowledge and relationship with Jesus was not based on his conversion alone. It is a lived experience. And as Christians, I think sometimes we can point to the date of our baptism or to the first time we experienced the Holy Spirit in worship. And we're standing there holy, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we say, that's my relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all based on. It's so easy to do that. And I'm sure I've done it as well. I'm not saying that I'm better than you, because I'm definitely not. But we point to similar events as a basis for our relationship with Jesus. But this is not the case with Paul. He hasn't already obtained it. He admits he's not yet perfect. It was a lifelong commitment, something that he was working towards. Not striving, working towards with the help of the Holy Spirit. Knowing Jesus personally does not happen overnight, just like building muscle at the gym. It is continuous growth. Often there is suffering and pain, but it is lifetime commitment for eternal gain. Not just something that we can, you know, talk to other people about, but eternal gain. There is something more to be had. And the more Paul suffered, the more he gave up what he once counted as gain, the more he could count and lean on Jesus. For the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, Lord, that's what kept Paul going. In all of his trials, all of his losses, everything he went through, it was all for the surpassing knowledge, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you think of your struggles the same way? Is it all a step forward to knowing him more, to having a deeper and closer and more intimate relationship with him, the ability to glorify him? Are we following that same path? Our relationship with Jesus does not start and reach completion simultaneously on the date of our conversion or baptism. It is grown and developed as we live and as we hunger for him more and more. And this is such an important part of our relationship with Jesus. Don't settle for what you already know. Don't settle for how much you've already experienced. Be hungry. Keep going. Keep searching. Keep finding more of him. That's the most exciting part, I think, just knowing him more and more, because what could be more valuable than that? It is a lifetime's preoccupation, Alec Motia says. A lifetime's preoccupation. Not just for now, not just for yesterday, not just for tomorrow, but every single day for the rest of my life, I get to grow closer and closer to my Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Everything we endure is a step towards Christ, and it gives us the opportunity to enjoy and glorify him more and more. That is satisfaction and joy. So my third point, joy is becoming like Christ. So we know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. From that comes a relationship that we get to build upon. And now, that relationship, that righteousness that we've gained, brings something else. And it's, I think, where the themes of chapter 1 and chapter 2 really come together in chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul speaks about maturity. What does maturity mean? Maybe it means not laughing at the silly jokes that your friend makes. Maybe it looks like having a really high-up job and you carry a briefcase around. I don't know why, but in my mind as a child, maturity was carrying a briefcase. Not sure why. But that's not what Christian maturity is. It's not carrying around a briefcase. What does Christian maturity look like? Well, we can look at these verses to find out. Maturity is right living, or working towards it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness that we've looked at, the righteousness that we've gained from Jesus, it has to produce right living. We can't have a relationship with him without changing ourselves. And Paul has told us that about the righteousness we've gained through Jesus, and how this righteousness, this relationship, influences us in how we live our lives. But what does right living look like? We can go back to chapter 2, where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours through Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That is a righteous life. We have a perfect example of a righteous life in Jesus. Humble yourself. I need to humble myself. Become servants, just as Jesus did, so that God the Father would be glorified. And humbling ourselves not only means putting others above ourselves, but also putting our own desires aside. It doesn't matter what I am. It means trying to be more like Jesus, who never sinned. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's much easier to say than to do. And there is debate on whether or not we can truly live sinless lives. But we can try. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us try. When we humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to help us and show us where we're going wrong, our missteps, the things in the past that might have happened, we have at least a very small chance of living a life that glorifies God. Press on and pursue righteousness. Paul openly admitted that he had not yet obtained this and was not perfect, nor does he expect the Philippians to be, and we aren't expected to be perfect yet either. I'm not perfect, my dad's not perfect, Ron's not perfect, none of us are perfect. We have to keep trying though, keep going. The righteousness that we've received through Jesus cannot leave us as we were. When we meet Jesus, we can't stay the same. We can't keep going on this path. We have to change if we truly believe. We can't be ignorant of the sins that are in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit won't allow you to be ignorant of your sins if you're truly pursuing Jesus. And that's uncomfortable. And that can bring a lot of pain. Up things from the past. Of course it does. But what a gift we have that the Holy Spirit is there to help us in that. And Paul invites the Philippians to imitate him, similar to how he invited the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, to imitate him as he imitated Christ. We have this invitation too. We can take this invitation. Not because Paul is perfect, but because he was following Jesus, we have that help. You know, we can. Paul shows us the right mindset to have. That's what we're imitating, the mindset. Who are you imitating in your life? Are you imitating Jesus? Or are you imitating the things of the world, the people in the world? Do you follow the desires that the world tells you? Have the things that tells us are necessary and important to have a fulfilled life. Because if that's what you're imitating, if that's what I'm imitating, then I pray that the Holy Spirit will show us, because that we can't do that and say that we believe in Jesus as our Lord. We can't have it both ways. Paul invites us to imitate him because he has the right mindset. Have that mindset. Look towards Jesus. Satisfaction does not come from the world. It comes from Jesus alone and living like him. But why do we need to pursue right living? What's the point? If we have salvation, surely that's it. Surely that's the ticket. Yes, I'm saved. Woo! I can continue on with my life. I can keep doing the things that I want to do. Because I matter. That's important. And I'm sure you're saying to yourself, you said we don't need to depend on ourselves or strive for anything or work towards anything. And it's true in the sense that we don't need to strive for salvation or righteousness. But those things spark a change in us. and it won't happen automatically. As I said earlier, having the gym membership does not make you a bodybuilder. There is work to be done. Just as progress in the gym is helped by actually turning up and lifting the weights regularly, as well as eating the right things, our relationship with Jesus sparks change in us. And it challenges us to examine our lives, examine the things we're doing, examine our mindsets, and ask ourselves, is this a life that glorifies God? If Jesus were here while I was doing those things, would he be pleased? And it's a heartbreaking thing to think about, but would he? If he saw what I was doing right now, in person, something to think about. The goal of our relationship with Jesus, of Christian maturity, is to become more like Jesus and be satisfied in becoming more like him. Because how could it possibly be a bad thing to be like Jesus? Perfect. Not that we'll reach perfection in this life, but we can look more like Jesus, we can become more like him. And this produces unity. Ding ding. That's where it comes up again. It produces unity because people who are like Christ can live together in unity. It's hard when I put myself first. It's hard when I put my desires first. It's hard when I'm angry at my friend. But when I'm trying to live like Jesus, unity comes just that little bit closer. And not only does it bring unity, but it glorifies God. We saw that the life of Jesus glorified God. What a pleasure it is to glorify God, isn't it? What a joy it is, a privilege. Our goal is the upward call of Jesus and of heaven, where we have our citizenship. It says that in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and live like it. Live like your citizenship is in heaven. It's so easy to say, I know, and harder to live. But if you stop living as if earth is your eternal home, there's so much joy to be found there. The earth is not your eternal home. The pleasures of this world will pass away, but the eternal gain and the pleasures of God and being with God will never pass away. So I ask you, what are your desires? Are they more important than Jesus? Examine your relationships. Are they more important to you than Jesus? Examine your worldly possessions and your passions. Are they more important to you than Jesus? So, to finish up, we go back to verse 1, where we're told to rejoice in the Lord. We find joy and satisfaction in the salvation which comes through Jesus alone, in having a personal relationship with Jesus, and in becoming more like Jesus as we reach maturity in our faith. I've asked you what joy is to you, and I hope now these are your answers. Relationship, salvation through Jesus alone, and becoming more like him. I pray that that's my joy too. And we've seen how these things glorify God, how they bring unity in our churches and in the worldwide church. So I have these final questions for you and for myself. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? What are you holding, or what are we holding, more important than our relationship with Jesus? Is it status? Is it our job? Clothes and money, relationships with other people? Who are we imitating? Are we imitating Christ? Or are we imitating the world? Do we follow its desires? Do we believe that what the world tells us is necessary is more important than Jesus and glorifying God? We have to repent of these things. Yeah. And by repent, I don't mean say sorry, we continue finally examine ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would change us and work in us so that we can truly turn away from those things and live a life that brings glory to God the Father as he deserves. There is joy in this too. It's kind of my fourth point. There's joy in repentance.
Yeah.
Repentance brings us closer to God. It helps us with that relationship with him. It helps us with maturity, and it glorifies our Heavenly Father. So don't take this as doom and gloom. I'm not trying to end on a sad note. Rather, find the joy that comes with the grace and mercy that God has for us. For the repentance that we get to partake in, we get to have this joy in repentance because there's salvation and righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's joy-filled not to be feared, to become more like Jesus and closer to him, to have salvation through him and him alone, is true joy, as Paul shows us in chapter 3 of Philippians. So I want to pray for us, all of us, including myself, and especially myself, as I close up. And if you'd like prayer over anything specific that I've talked about or anything else that's on your heart, or you'd like to just speak to someone, anyone, about anything that I've spoken about today, you can find Ron, you can find Dad, you can find me, if you like, or anyone that you trust after the service or during the week. I'm sure anyone will be happy to talk to you. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you show us the things that are getting in the way of a true relationship with Jesus? Lord, would you reveal to us the things that are stopping us from living a life that glorifies you? Help us to look to you as our example, rather than the world. And may we find the joy and satisfaction that is found only through you. Would you help us to stop looking inward and instead look upwards, so that our church would also look like you and be united in you. We repent of anything that is stopping us from these things. We need you to help us, Lord Jesus. Change us and work in us, we pray. We love and adore you. May we glorify you. Thank you for the salvation and righteousness that you have given us, not dependent on our own merits, but fully dependent on Jesus. Amen. Our final song is called All Sufficient Merit, and it's a song that's been on my heart for a while. But I'd just like to read you the lyrics.